Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson with Miss Elsa. So if you're 4 to 2nd grade, you'll go out now if you desire and come back in towards the end of the sermon. My name is Matt Loris. I'm the church planting pastor here. Thankful that you've joined us as we begin our fall season together. And we are starting a new sermon series. So we are going to pick back up in the book of Matthew starting in January. But right now, I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. And so we're going to start a sermon series in the book of Ruth. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's also it's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And in the Old Testament, and sometimes I have to look stuff up at the front and go, where is that again? And if you have to do that for Ruth, don't worry about it. It's also printed for you in the order of worship. As you're turning there, I want to introduce our Northside groups to you real quick, because something else that happens in the fall is we begin back with something that we do every year, which is we divide up our church into small groups. And our church it's not a church with small groups. It's a church made up of small groups. And so we meet together corporately on Sunday afternoons to worship. But then during the school year, we meet in homes in groups of, 8 to 15 or maybe sometimes more, for the purpose of seeking to walk through life together, of looking back over the sermon from Sunday, of asking, how does this biblical truth, what does it mean? And then, but what does it mean for me? Where is this difficult for me? What is it? How do I need help in living this out? What do I not understand? Who will walk with me as I seek to live this out? And so if you're here, we would love for you to know that these groups are getting up and going. And so if you're here and you're a Northside group leader, would you do me a favor? Would you raise your hand real quick? If you're a Northside group leader, if you're an apprentice, would you raise your hand? If you're an assistant leader, raise your hand. Keep your hand up. Assistant leader, apprentices, okay. If you are here and you are interested in being in a Northside group, we would love for you to talk to any of those people after the service. And over the next 2 to 3 weeks, those groups are going to get rolling. And we would love for you to hop into one of those groups. You can come, you can test it out. You don't have to commit your life by coming once. You can say, hey, I just want to come check it out. I want to meet these people. I want to see what this is all about. You can visit a few if you'd like to do that. But I would encourage you to think about that, because as we walk through the book of Ruth, I'm excited about what this book is. And I'm excited about the opportunity that you're going to have to talk this through with some people. Because here's what the book of Ruth is about. The book of Ruth is about normal people trying to live out faithfully in a fallen world. It's about normal people trying to live out faithfully to God in a fallen world. And so if that sounds like you or something you're interested in, a Northside group is going to be a great place to seek to walk through and to investigate who is this God, what's Christianity all about, and what would it look like to walk with him in the midst of a life that's not always working. Here's what we're going to entitle the sermon series. It's going to be Living and Loving Through the Bitter Realities of Life. Living and loving through the bitter realities of life. That's where we're going with this in the book of Ruth. Just a little bit of background on it. We aren't sure who wrote it, but it's incredibly artfully written. And one of the unique things about the book of Ruth is we get a lot of dialogue. Over half of the book is actual dialogue. And so you're getting to hear from the folks not only what they did, but in some sense their reasoning behind what they did. You get to hear a good bit of the dialogue, and this book really is about God showing up in the lives of ordinary people. And so I hope by the end of this sermon, and this sermon is largely an introduction to the series, that you would be excited about getting together with a group of ordinary people talking about how God might show up in your life this fall. So let's pray, and then we'll read it. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for every word. And God, we're thankful that we can turn to this book in the Old Testament this afternoon. We can turn to it this fall, and that we can be spiritually impacted by your word through the power of your spirit. And we pray that that would happen this afternoon. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her sons, without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now, we're going to look at this, the start of this book through these three parts. First, the trek to Moab, verse 1 and 2. Second, the suffering in Moab, verse 3 through 5. And lastly, the return to Bethlehem in verse 6. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time at the end talking about what does all this matter? And why should we be excited to dive into the book of Ruth this fall? So we'll start with the trek to Moab, verses 1 and 2. I'll read it again. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. So this, we got to do a little background work, right? We got to figure out who are these people, when did this take place, what's going on here. The narrative begins by telling us when this took place. It took place during the days when the judges ruled. Sometime between 1200 and 1050 BC is when that was. This was the time following Joshua's conquest, but before Israel had a king. And there's actually a whole book. The book that comes before Ruth is called Judges. And so these two things, the book of Judges and the story of Ruth, happen at the same time. And this is the cycle that we see repeated over and over in Judges. We read just a little snippet from it earlier, and you might have seen it there. But this is what happens in Judges continually. The people of God walk away from God. God sends a foreign oppressor. The people of God cry out to God. God sends a deliverer, a rescuer. And then it starts all over again. The people of God, though rescued, they walk away from God again. And God sends another oppressor. And they call out again, and God rescues them. It's this cycle that takes place over and over and over again in Judges. And one of the themes, the big theme of Judges is this phrase. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the theme. That's the big picture of what's going on in the book of Judges. And so that's part of why the Israelites wanted a king, because everyone was just doing what was right in their own eyes. And so in the days when the judges ruled is shorthand for this. I'll read it sort of in a paraphrase. In the days when the Lord's people forsook the Lord, rebelled against his rule, each man doing as he saw fit, suffered the consequences and needed a rescuer over and over and over again. That's when this story of Ruth is taking place. And it was during this time period that a famine came upon Bethlehem. And this is a little bit ironic, because Bethlehem actually means house of bread. And it was a fertile place, a fertile land. But what happened at this point in time was Bethlehem had a famine. The house of bread was out of bread. And what ended up happening here, it was a difficult circumstance for this man named Elimelech. And he faced some tough choices for him and his family. He is in a place where he is having a hard time providing for his family because of the famine that's there. I wonder if you can relate to him at that point. I wonder if he's faced difficult circumstances, times where things were going along okay, and then all of a sudden something happened, and it felt it was a game changer. Maybe a job loss, maybe an unexpected illness, Maybe just something that you didn't see coming. And all of a sudden, you sort of thought you were stable and you thought you knew you were going to be, knew what you were going to be doing. And all of a sudden, you're faced with some sense of a crisis. And you got to figure out, what are we going to do? For this guy, he's got to figure out, hey, what am I going to do to provide for my family? There is a famine in the place where we are living. And faced with this difficult circumstance, this man, Elimelech, makes a decision to take his family to Moab. And so we got to talk about where that is. So from Bethlehem, it's possible to see the hills of Moab. It wasn't that far away. You go across, it's just across the Dead Sea. So they have to go up north and then come back down south to get from Bethlehem to Moab. It's basically the equivalent of here to Charlottesville. It wasn't that far, probably about 90 miles. It would have taken them to walk maybe a week. Geographically, there are places they could have gone that was a lot further. It wasn't that far away geographically, but it was far away spiritually. And I want to help you understand why that was. You see, the founding of Moab goes back to Abraham's nephew, whose name was Lot. And Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, leaving Sodom. We read of that in Genesis 18. And then Lot ended up drinking too much and slept with one of his daughters. And this incestuous relationship ended up with the birth of a son named Moab. And it literally means, who's your daddy? And it wasn't a kind thing. It was meant to be a constant reminder that things weren't right. That was not how things should have gone down. And so Moab is this place that is meant to remind them that this is a mess. And the Israelite people were told as they were leaving, don't come back here. Don't have anything to do with these people. And the tensions between the Israelites and the Moabites had grown over the years. I'm going to just list off a number of these things. The Moabites had been hostile when the Israelites had approached from Egypt after the Exodus. Numbers 21, 29. Early in the period of the judges, Eglon, the king of Moab, if you remember him, had invaded and dominated the Israelites for 18 years. You read of that in Judges 3. It was Balak, the king of Moab, who hired Balaam to curse the Israelites in Numbers 22 through 24. And it's no surprise then that as they entered the promised land, the people of Israel were commanded not to make a treaty of friendship with the Moabites. We read of that in Deuteronomy 23. So this guy, Elimelech, he's facing a tough decision just like you and I sometimes face. And he made a pragmatic decision. Moab was close and had food, so Elimelech took his family there. It was a convenient choice. But he ultimately led his family to a place that he probably shouldn't have gone. And here's what happens in Moab. Next up, the suffering in Moab, verses 3 through 5. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So when they go to Moab, tragedy strikes, and it comes in progression, right? It starts with Elimelech dying. And then what happens is these two sons, they take on Moabite wives. And what becomes apparent is Elimelech thought, hey, we're just sojourning. We're going sort of on a long trip to go get some food. Then we're coming back soon. They end up staying for 10 years, right? And they end up remaining there. And part of their remaining there is this: these two sons take on these foreign wives. And that was a big deal. Because God had said not to do that, because with these foreign wives came their foreign gods. And so what we see here is part of Elimelech's, part of his legacy and the legacy of his choice is that his two sons end up marrying the people that they're around, which are these foreign women, these Moabites. And but then it got worse. Both of the sons die. And so Naomi is now a widow with no sons, and this was trouble. Even more so than today, I want to help you understand. This is what one of the commentators said on this. Why was it so bad to be a widow in that day? Quote, widows in the ancient Near East had lost all social status and generally were also without political or economic status. They would equate to the homeless in our American society. Typically, they had no male protector and were therefore economically dependent on society at large. And I also read this study that sort of helps us understand a little bit of the plight of these women by comparing it to a little bit more modern example. A leading management consultant posted this hypothetical situation to American men. He said this. He said, you have the ability. There are three people on that boat. Your mom, your wife, and your daughter. You can only save one of them. Who do you save? What do you think the response was by American men? 60% daughter, 40% wife, and 0% mom. Sorry, moms. I was a little shocked. Now, they asked the exact same question to a group of Saudi men who are in more of a culture typical. They're in a Near Eastern culture of today, and it's a little bit more typical. Guess what the response was? 100% mom. 100% mom. You know, and it was this sense of in that society, in that culture, mom is connected to son, and son recognizes, I have to provide for mom. This is her dependence, her livelihood is based on my provision for her. And so it's incredible. When we read that Naomi's lost her two sons, that sounds really sad and that sounds hard, but we don't understand the level of she is fearing for her life at that point in a way that we don't quite understand as Americans. So Elimelech led his family to Moab as sojourners. But at the end of 10 years, the family is in much worse shape than when they left Bethlehem. The plan to leave the promised land in order to save their lives has gone not well, right? Three out of the four of them have passed away. Now, quick point of application here. The text doesn't warrant directly correlating what happened to Elimelech's family with the choice made to go to Moab. We don't know the text doesn't tell us that was punishment. But here's what we can say. Just based off this text, sometimes the quote-unquote safe option isn't so safe. Sometimes the quote-unquote safe option isn't so safe. There are no guarantees that the safe option will work out in life. There are absolutely no guarantees that the quote-unquote safe option will work out in life. So you can live your life pursuing safety, or you can live your life pursuing God. You can live your life pursuing safety. You can live your life pursuing God. Now, I think it's wise to be aware of safety issues. You know, this is something to factor in. It's not something to be blind about. But as you make decisions in life, you factor in safety. You don't treat it as if it's not an issue. But then a Christian response is to pursue God's calling. To pursue God's calling, the willingness to follow wherever he leads. So it's not that you dismiss safety, but you say, my call as a believer is to follow God. And sometimes it's helpful to go, you know what, that seems so safe. But even that, there's no guarantee. Even the safe option could turn out to not work out well. That's what we see happen here in this passage. So lastly, the return to Bethlehem, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So here's what's happened. God visited his people. It wasn't just that the weather patterns changed. It was that God was involved. And Naomi, and now with her shell of a family, in essence, arises to return to Bethlehem. And this word return, we're going to talk about a lot through the book of Ruth. It's all over the place. And it's actually the same word as repent. And she turns around to go back to where they've come from. And so that's the intro to Ruth. Now I want to close with, why does this matter? Why should we study this? Why would you spend the next 6 to 7 weeks immersed in this book, thinking about it, processing through your own life with it? Why would you spend time on a Tuesday night or Wednesday night talking with other people about what this book means for you. So three thoughts, 3 points of overlap between us and this text in the book. First, we can identify with the time of Judges. We can identify with the time of Judges. There's a lot of overlap. Remember, it was a time when everybody did what? What was right in their own eyes. That sounds a lot like today's climate, doesn't it? Meta-narratives, anything big picture is often seen as dangerous. And what is important is to do what's true or right for you, right? What's right in your heart. Follow your heart. Do what you think is true. One contemporary writer says this of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is an ideal narrative for our post-Christian world. Ruth offers a template for love that understands both the craziness of our modern world and a way forward. Ruth is all about surviving and even thriving in our postmodern world. Second, so first we can identify with the time of the Judges. Second, we live in a fallen world where suffering is a reality. We live in a fallen world where suffering is a reality. Now, not all of us have suffered like Naomi and this family have. But some of us have. And some of us will. And the reality is that we have no idea what's going to happen in the next moment. We have no idea what's going to happen when any of us walks out that door, or even between now and then, right? We live in a sinful, fallen world, a world where sin and its effects continue to be present. And so suffering is a part of life. And it's not something we like to talk about. It's not something we like to think about a lot. But it is a reality. And when it comes with a vengeance. And we need to be talking about what it looks like to live and to suffer well. Suffering is the context of our lives in our fallen world where sin and its effects are still present. And suffering is the context of this book. This book starts with a tragedy, and it's how do you live out of that tragedy? So let's listen to Ruth together this semester. Third, we need hope to be able to continue to live and to love in the midst of this suffering. We need hope to be able to continue to live and to love in the midst of this suffering. What was it that helped Naomi persevere? What was it that helped Naomi put one foot in front of the other and start to go back to Bethlehem? It was the hope that there was bread there, right? That things had changed, that there was something better for her back there, and that if she could put one foot in front of the other, she could move towards that hope of a better place. And it will be the same for you, if you're a believer. As you suffer, as you walk through the difficulties of life, what will it be that keeps you from just putting your head down? What will it be that keeps you putting one foot in front of the other, moving towards God and what He's called you to? And the reality is, it will be hope. It will only be hope. It will be the hope that the same God who provided bread in Bethlehem after the famine is willing to come back to this world, to recreate it, to undo what we have done to it, to create a world in which there is no more sin or its consequences. Or it's our hope that Jesus returns, that God returns, and that this world is remade, and that all who have repented and believe, all who have trusted in Him, then live in this world with God in His fullness. All of His glory, all of the good stuff that you were made for, all of the good stuff that you want, and none of the bad. None of the sin that you bring to the table, none of the sin that others bring to the table, none of the sin of what exists in creation. How will you walk with a limp in the midst of suffering? How will you put one foot in front of the other? It's only as you have hope that what you're journeying towards is better than where you are, and that God has promised that the world that you will spend eternity in is better than where you are right now. That's the hope that every Christian has. If you're here and you don't have that hope, we would hold that out to you. We're going to hold that out to you all semester. And that hope comes not because you walk towards it. It only comes through repentance and faith in Jesus, in recognizing that you don't deserve that world. You don't deserve it because of your sin, but God has done everything that needs to be done through the perfect life and death of Jesus, that you could have that world and have that hope by repentance and faith. And so we're going to journey through Ruth together. We're going to say, what does it look like to acknowledge the sin in our world, to acknowledge the suffering in our world, and yet seek to put one foot in front of the other, moving towards hope? Will you journey with us? Will you journey with each other? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the hope that it gave to Naomi, that just the word that she heard that bread had returned to Bethlehem, that you had visited that place, and that it was worth journeying towards. God, would you help us? Would you stir up in us a hope for what is to come? And God, would you help us acknowledge the reality of suffering in our lives? Would you help us process through that suffering together? Would you help us hold out hope to one another and with one another? We pray that the book of Ruth would be powerful in our lives and powerful in the life of the church as your Spirit leads and guides and directs us through it. We pray for that and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts.